We come here this morning to this passage, and we're not going to make it through again. We just stay here for a while. I'm sorry, my heart is here every week because it had to do with several things that we end up staying here. And then the more I stay here, the more my soul is being processed by this passage. I need to talk to you this morning about this because you know foundationally. Go back with me, turn to your right two books. You know, First Timothy chapter 3. The verse that is standing before us is verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. If a man does not know how to manage, the word is to stand before his own household. It has to do with stand before as in the sense of guiding, in the sense of presiding over, in the sense of protecting. If you don't know how to stand before your own house, how in the world will you know how to care for the flock of God? That is a major, major statement. If you don't know how to stand before your own home, how in the world are you going to care for the church of God? This is a family. This is a family that God has created. This is His family. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. There's no turf that is ours. There's no ownership. It is His. He designs it. He models it how He sees fit. But He says to us, He says, if you want to understand how to function, you need to understand in the church, you need to understand how to function in the home. Now, as we come to this passage, it becomes that much more clear to us because you know the story well in First Thessalonians. Now, I'm intrigued by this because you know what? Paul wasn't even where he wanted to be when he came here. You know, go back with me to Galatians just for a bit. Galatians chapter 3 and get a sense of what takes place in ministry, what takes place in your life, what takes place in mine. You notice in Galatians, actually chapter 4. Notice what he says in verse 12. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I have also become as you are. You've done me no wrong. But now here, verse 13, you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. I didn't even plan to be there and to stay there. The only reason I had to stay is I got so sick that I couldn't go anywhere else. And so therefore I was stranded there. And what was beautiful about the fact of being stranded there, notice what happened. That which was a trial to you, I became a burden to you. That which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. You know, it is interesting that where Paul went wasn't where he designed to go, but where God designed for him to go. Yes? These unforeseen circumstances that God, in His divine sovereignty, sees fit to place into our lives to help us to understand His direction. So here, he didn't even want to go to Thessalonica. He was at Philippi, happy to do ministry there because he saw this Macedonian call and he went to Philippi and began his ministry, but they kicked him out of town. And he had no choice. He went down the street to Thessalonica. They kicked him out of town, so he went down the street to Berea. They kicked him out of town, so he says, I got to get out of here. So he says, I take a hint. I'll go to Athens. And then from there, of course, to Corinth. You see, it is interesting to watch the design of God. And just as at Philippi, so at Thessalonica, God gives him great success in ministry. As he says in chapter 2, verse 1, for you yourselves know, 1 Thessalonians 2:1, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. In fact, as we suggest, is a perfect tense. It stands not in vain. In other words, not only was it a success when I was there, you can go back to Thessalonica, Paul says, and look yourself and see if you do not see the results of the ministry. But as you know, as everywhere Paul went, attacks came. So they attacked him. And now, in this context, he is defending himself. And all through chapters 2 and 3, he is. But I praise God for this because nowhere else in all of Paul's writings do we find him defining ministry as he defines it here. And we would have missed so much. Nowhere is it defined as it is here. So as you come to look at the ministry that is defined here, it is God who placed him here and God who, if you will, chased him out of here because God had other ministry for him to do. By the way, he knew that there was a couple Priscilla and Aquila that were down in Corinth who needed someone to come alongside to encourage them. And Paul shows up in town in Corinth because he got chased out of Philippi and chased out of Thessalonica and chased out of Berea. He ends up down in Corinth. And here he says, I need to make a living because I have no money. And so therefore I'm going to make tents. And he comes into some kind of an arrangement with this couple who make tents who become a part of the founding of the church at Corinth. And then went on to help found the church at Ephesus, all the design of a sovereign God. So they are challenging him, and he is defending his ministry. And as he does so here, we see, first of all, he defended with regard to his character. Oh, they accused him of gross things. We have seen in this passage, they accused him of the matter of, well, we looked at the matter of error in verse 3, impurity. We have defined that as saying to you that, and I will not specifically say it, it is used elsewhere as we've been studying Ephesians, almost always of sexual impurity. I don't see in the context anything that Paul defends of sexual impurity. So I would assume that maybe it's more general than that, but we know it's a very serious charge. He answers the charge. He says, look at my life. But then he says, look at my ministry. Look at the conduct we had. And it is the conduct to which we turn ourselves this morning as we move to verses 7 and following. But what I would like to do, I want to talk to you about this because there are some lessons you learn. And if I could take just the whole section in here and overview it for you this morning and as we continue on, I want to define it by certain words that stand out that to me seem to give it that sense of balance. First of all, there is no doubt in verses 7 to 12, the focus is on the home. We read in Acts chapter 21 that Paul was taken prisoner and he should not have been, but he was. It was again another false charge, but they took him and it stood for 4 years. So he goes to prison. This is what's going to ultimately be used by God to get him free passage to Rome. And so he is in the process of just being taken into being a prisoner. And he stands up to defend himself in chapter 22 and verse 3. And he says this to them. He says, I am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. And I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Never forget a message on that by a fellow professor years ago speaking on Galatians chapter 6 where it talks about what you sow, you'll reap. He says, you sit at the feet of Gamaliel, you will always bear the mark of Gamaliel. He had gone to Fuller in another day and he said, I sat at the feet of Carnell and I will always bear the mark of Carnell. The two men that most greatly impacted my life, I will forever say it because it is true, is Dr. Charles L. Feinberg and Dr. Robert L. Thomas. I am today the product of what they created in teaching me. I sat at their feet, and when I went on for the second degree there, everything I took was from those two men, except for two classes, just because I needed to get some fillers in there. But basically, those two men, it's all I was there for. They shape my life. They shape my ministry. They shape my philosophy of understanding Scripture. But it's interesting that when Paul now comes to talk about his ministry and says, you know what? My ministry is characterized not by Gamaliel. My ministry is characterized by my home. I watched my mother. I watched the way she treated me. And I come in ministry to you and I treat you just like a nursing mother does her own child. I watch my father. And in verses 10 to 12, notice verse 11. Walk with me there. Just notice what he says. He says in this context, just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, imploring each one of you. Notice, as a father would his own children. When it comes to ministry, friends, he says, my ministry was not designed after Gamaliel. My ministry is designed after what I saw in the context of a home. It is so important because as great as the impact was by seminary professors on my life, it has certainly affected my view of Scripture. But the greatest impact on my life as far as ministry came from my mother and came from my father. It's a fact. It will ever be. And then somehow, as you look at this and we start to think of ministry, we are so ever, forever designing ministry by everything other than the home. Can we come back enough times to say, you see, this is the household of God. And you see where you learn the lessons is that sense of understanding what the home is what the church ought to be, or what the church ought to be is what the home ought to be. And I'm back to this again. You see how I learned to be, and we'll talk about this in a moment, how I learned to be a leader in the church is by being a leader in the home. The word he uses here, translated manage a home in 1 Timothy, is the same word exactly that he talks about people's recognition of leadership in the church. The people who stand before, the people who protect, the people who guard, the people who guide the flock of God. Same word, whether the home or the church. Same concept, my friend. The pattern doesn't change. The focus is the home. How important are homes? Vital. Crucial. Absolutely crucial. How would you want the church to be? That's how you should raise your children to be. How do you want the church to be and the leaders of the church to be? That's how you yourself as a man ought to be. How do you feel the woman of the church ought to be? That's how you and the home ought to be. For you see, that is the training ground for the greatest place of ministry there is. So as you look at this, first of all, that there's no doubt there's the home. The second thing, and we introduced it last week, is the issue of security. Security. It's a word I want to talk about today, security. And in the sense, not security as you may think of it, but the sense of being secure in that which God has designed you to be. I tread on very thin ice at this point. I know this, okay? Because if I've watched men over the years, so many men in the church are so insecure in the role to which God has called them. Oh, they're secure in so many other things. No sense of security in the sense that I am a good father. I am a good leader in the church. And you see, then the problem with it is the security comes for so many, not in the role that God has designed, but the role that has been designed from work. And so they if they can bring what they do at work into the church, then they're secure in that. I warn young men who are going into churches that have two boards, and some churches have deacons and trustees. It has been historically said that the trustees are smoking deacons. In other words, they're not spiritual enough to be deacons, but they're good at managing money. So let them manage the money of the church, see? And then you see the spiritual leading deacons have to go to these trustees who have no sense of spiritual things, but have much sense about how to run money. And they go to them to find permission about how to do ministry. This is beautiful. Isn't it something? We're not secure in a role of spiritual leadership, but we can transfer what we've learned in the secular world and the church, and then we feel secure in that, see? Did you understand the concern to me? Because we're talking a lot to men, although this is true of women as much as it's true of men. So many men are not secure in the role that God has given to them. They're not. And in fact, when they walk into the home, you see, they want to run the home like they run the business. Or when they walk into the church, they want to run the church like they run the business, see. But in the role that God has designed for them, they feel very insecure in that role. And therefore, they often step back from that role. And I remember a dear lady saying to me, would to God, and this is after the kids were raised, would to God that my husband has stepped in alongside to help me with the leadership and training the children. That was a devastating thing. I remember preparing a Mother's Day message. and stopping in the middle of it to write her a note. And I said, everything I think about for a godly mother, I think of you. Every one of her sons got a divorce. One of her sons, in the frustration of life, older, not younger, took his own life. The lady felt like a failure. She wasn't a failure. Her three sons, would to God she'd raised three daughters, but God didn't see it that way. Gave her three sons. And those sons went out and married women that they hoped would be like their mother. And they couldn't find one, see. That's why I say to you, if you're raising daughters, what a great privilege you have of raising a wife that will show godliness, and you are the one that will train her that way. It is the frustration of life, you see, when in a role that God has called us to, and God has called us to two roles in this passage. One is the role of being a model of godliness. You can't miss that here, because when he's talking about a role of a father, notice how he begins verse 10 of chapter 2. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. You see, the primary thing when it comes to the sense of leadership in the home and leadership in the church is that sense of a godly life after which other lives may be modeled. And we've seen it in this passage. You go back to chapter 1, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord. In fact, so much so that verse 7, you have to, after imitating us, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. You see, God has called us to the role of modeling godliness. Some fathers want to step out of this role because, I want my kids to be like Christ, but I don't want them necessarily to be like I am, see. My friend, that's a scary business you get yourself into. Number one, you understand they will be like you. Whether you like it or not, they are going to be like you. And the issue is, it isn't just the fact that you are modeling, it's the fact that you are to purposefully understand that that is the role to which God has called you. It is the role to which God has called me. And many men are insecure in that role, and so therefore they want to qualify. But you see, I'm just human, and I make mistakes. We all are human, my friend. But you see, God has done something. God has transformed our life by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ who has entered us, right? God has made us different, not perfect, but different. And you see the whole sense of Paul saying, you understand how blamelessly I lived, and you are not the only witnesses. God himself is. As well. Are you secure in that role, my friend? Not because of the strength that you have in yourself, but the fact that God indwells you and God has called you to a life of modeling godliness. And if you are not modeling godliness, you need to model godliness. And you understand that you see for many as we live this way and we say, well, how can I help it? This is the way I was raised. Those excuses don't work. They don't work. And you know this, if you don't change it in your life, they won't change it in their life. And it just keeps going down the line and down the line and down the line. You can't blame it on your dad. It is you. It is I. Somewhere the mold must be broken, and God has given to us the ability, and God has called us to the role of modeling godliness. See? And he can say to these people, you understand, like a father, I have been blameless before God, blameless before others. You've seen this in my life. And if you can't say to your son, you have seen, you are a witness in God, how holily and righteously and blamelessly I behave before you, then, my friend, you need to get that way, because it needs to be, because God's called you to the role of a model of godliness. I agree with the bumper sticker, see. You see, Christians are not perfect, you see. And I know that. Just forgive him. But my friend, they're called to holiness, are we not? Say, be you holy, for I am holy. You can move to that level of life, and your child can imitate you, and in so doing, they will imitate him. The second part of this, certainly in this passage, is true because it's not only about the modeling, but securing your God-given role not only as a model, but securing your God-given role as a minister. Now, you know what happens with people when it comes to eldership? It is funny. We read these words in Scripture, and we don't even go back to figure out the godly model. We create our own thing, you see? We do that. Just for a while, because we say, all right, man's called to be an elder. So we think, oh, you know what, this is called to make all these decisions. No, go back with me. Just walk with me back to where it all began. Exodus, if you will. Let's go to Numbers. We could go to Exodus, but let's go to Numbers today. Numbers. Go with me to Numbers, please, chapter 11. Don't miss this, because, you know, we come to this passage that Paul says, you know what, I treated you like a nursing mother does her own child. This isn't new. It isn't new. Go with me to Numbers chapter 11. Listen to Moses, the man God has called to lead so many people. Now Moses heard, verse 10, Numbers 11, verse 10. He heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. Now why is the anger of the Lord kindled? They're complaining to Moses. But you see, it's not about Moses they're complaining. It's about God they're complaining. See? Notice, if you go down with me, and we'll come back up again. Go down with me to verse 20, the same chapter. Notice, God is, it's a run-in from the sentence for us. So let's go to the middle sentence. Because you, notice, have rejected the Lord who is among you. You're weeping before me, but you're actually weeping before him. And it's not me, my leadership you're rejecting. It's his leadership you're rejecting. Now just go back with me to verse 10. So Moses displeased. Verse 11. Moses said to the Lord, why hast thou been so hard on thy servant? Why did you give me this job? Didn't ask for it. In fact, I argued with you when you gave it to me. Why have I not found favor in thy sight? I love this. You know, everybody's complaining to God. The people are complaining to God, and Moses is complaining to God. But now, why is he complaining? See, why did he feel he'd not found favor in God's sight? That thou hast laid the burden of all this people on me. Was it I who conceived all these people? No. In fact, you remember the time when God says, I could wipe them all out and start one with you? And he says, no, God, that wouldn't work either. But did I conceive? I didn't conceive these people. Look at this next statement. Was it I who brought them forth? That thou shouldest say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which thou didst swear to their fathers. God, I can't carry all these people anymore. I can't nurse them this way by myself. I just can't do it. Can't do it. Listen to me then, friend, because God chooses 70 men on whom he pours his spirit to make decisions about where they're going to go. No, my friend, to come alongside and nurse 2 million people across the wilderness. That's what it was for. Look it. Go on with me. They're still fussing over food. The Lord says, verse 16, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people. No, this is not nice. This is nice, isn't it? Find people who are elders already, see? We're not going to make them elders. Find people who are elders of the people and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there, and I will come down and speak to you there, and I will take of the Spirit is upon you, and I will put it upon them. So it happened in verse 24. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men. Verse 25, the Lord came down the cloud and spoke to me, took of the Spirit upon him, and placed him on the 70 elders. And it came about that when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied. But they didn't do so again. You know what? The role of ministry, and I take you to Ezekiel 34 on our way back, to turn with me there on your way back, because you see, the role of ministry for the elders was to come alongside and be a part of caring for the flock. And there's no way that one man could do it. That's why God raised up 70 men to come alongside. You say, hold it. Their job was to make sure whether they moved or not. No. It was God's job to make sure, was it not, right? Cloud moves, they move. Cloud stops, they stop. Oh, well, let's figure out how we're going to provide for the people. No, that's God's job too. He takes care of their clothes for 40 years. He brings water out of a rock in the middle of the wilderness. That's God's job. It's not their job, right? They messed up on their job, chapter 34. Notice this. I start in verse 2, if you will. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord, woe, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. And they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. Verse 8, as I live, declares the Lord, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for the lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds do not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds feed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, verse 10, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I'm against the shepherds. I shall demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. Verse 11, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd cares for his herd in that day when he's among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and I will deliver them from all the places where they've been scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. We could read down through this. It's all the way through here, see. I take you back, if you will. You see, one of the problems as we come to this passage in 1 Thessalonians, we look at it together. And we notice the beginning of this ministry says, you know, I had authority. I came with authority. You see this in verse 6. I could have asserted authority. Now, he had authority. I tell you, Dave, again, I have no authority. You understand that? I have none. I have none. I keep warning men going to ministry. Don't let people give it to you either because you don't have it. People give it and so you take it and say, well, I have some authority. I have no authority. You understand that? This, my friend, is the only authority of this body, this and this alone. Well, maybe I ought to hold up the other one because it has both testaments in it, okay? But what you see, this is the only authority, right? It's it. Beyond this, there is no authority because God is the authority. Now, we come back to this and look at the role that we have here, and we look at what we are to do, and when he says, I had authority, but I didn't assert the authority. I did not come in and say, see, I am Dr. Paul. And all could all the training I've had, more than any other apostle. No, I had authority, but I proved to be gentle among you, like a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. You know, let me go down to the bottom and come back up. There are a lot of men who are not secure enough to function in the church as a father would function because they don't even function in the home as a father would function. I don't. They don't have the security to do so. And, you know, there are two sides to this, by the way. Huh? Some don't have it. And they could say, well, part of the trouble is I try to do something and my wife undermines whatever I try to do. So, hey, I just go do my thing and live my life and hopefully things will come out all right. And as long as I provide for my family, make sure they have food on the table, that's really my role. May I say to you, that's not your role, it's God's role. It just isn't your role. Yes, but it's my role. No, it's not your role, you see. How the frustration of a father says, I'd like to go out and get a job, and God makes you walk through the wilderness 40 years while he provides for your children, see? Every day there's manna. When there's not water, he provides. And see, God is the provider. I can't say it enough. Haggai chapter 1 says that you fathers, you went out and got more fields because you thought maybe we could make more money because we can take care of our families. And you understand you will never have enough because I'm going to blow away what you bring so you can understand that's not the priority of life. Or you want to go to Matthew chapter 6. Okay, you're worried about what you're going to eat and what you're going to put on. Let me tell you what. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the food and clothes, will be added unto you. You are not primarily called of God to be the provider for your home. You're called of God to be the leader in your home. And just because you make a good salary, and just because you provide a nice, comfortable house, my friend, take all of that away. And be a good father to your children, and you'll be farther ahead. Now, if you can, God can give you both of them, and that's nice too. The frustration of some people in leadership, they said, you know the trouble. People expect us to become surrogate parents of their children. You understand, nobody on the staff of this body has been called to become the father of your child. Only you have. Our job is not to become a surrogate parent. We will not become surrogate parents. We are going to affirm your role in leadership in your home. In fact, the matter is, sometime back people were asking those in working with the young people to make some definitive statements how they're going to do it. And number one, they wouldn't do it. Number two, if they did do it, I would have said something to them because, you see, we are not going to establish those rules because they're not ours to establish unless they're divine mandated things. But we are going to affirm your role of leadership in the home. Anybody here who is going to be involved in leadership is going to affirm your leadership, not our leadership. We are not going to take the place of leadership in your home. It's not going to happen. Years ago in this one church I pastored, I had two secretaries who worked part-time and both of them unsaved husbands. I found the temptation. I was very young. As they would reach out to me to be a spiritual leader in their lives. And you see, that's not my role either. I am called to be the leader in my home, not in your home. Many men are not even secure in the role of leadership in the home and the decisions they must make in the home. And therefore, you see, as you look at this, the one who stood before back in those days is the one who took care of providing for his children's education, for his child's upbringing, all of these things. It was the father who provided the leadership there. And you can say, well, part of it has to do is my role is undermined. My friend, that does not release you from the role that you have. Do you understand? I do not stand before you today as personal testimony because everybody thinks that I should be a pastor of a church. Remember a young man who was on staff, he came to me, he says, you're a good professor, you need to go back to school and get out of the church. I am not here, my friend, because everybody affirms me in the role of a pastor. I'm here because God has affirmed me in this role of a pastor. Do you understand? You see, unless you understand that, you see, it isn't the affirmation of others. It's the sense that God has given you responsibility. You dare not fail in that responsibility. But be that as it were, you think of the security of that fact that you can walk into a relationship as a leader of a church. Huh. And you don't just function as a father would his own child. You function like a nursing mother would her own child. Never asserting your role of leadership and power, saying, I am in charge here. No. May God ever find me in a role that says that I am secure enough in that which God has called me to be, that I can not only function as a father in a church, but I can function like a nursing mother in a church. Secure in that which God has called you to be. The early years of ministry. because I started at 21, and that was way too young to start this kind of thing. But anyhow, learn much. I want to make sure everybody called me by the right title, because you see, I somehow had to affirm my role because I was insecure in that role. I tell you, was I ever. Somehow you understand as you lay in bed at night, and I'd say to God, there's no way in the world I want this responsibility. And then you know before God, even though your personality doesn't stand for this kind of thing, you must do what you got called of God to do. So you come back to this role, and we say to ourselves, can I be secure enough not just to lead the flock as a father? Can I be secure enough to come into a flock and tend to it like a nursing mother does her own child? May I take you to something else, and we'll come back to it next week. I cannot deal with it like this week, but it's you can't miss it. It is here, and we will talk about it because it is all the way through this book. Notice something else very clear in this book. Not only is there the sense of the home and security, being secure in that which God has called you to be as a model of godliness, and that which God has called you to be as a minister within his flock and within the home, but notice the individual care within this book, this passage. You cannot miss it. When he talks about being like a mother in verses 7 to 9 and being like a father in verses 10 to 12, he is so clear what he does here, because when he talks about this in verse 7, he says, as a nursing mother tenderly cares not for children, because you see the term could be used, by the way. I think you will see it's an italics mother, but you see, because it could be, what it is just doing, it's a woman who is in the position of being a nursing mother. In other words, she's a wet nurse, if you will, and you could even hire someone to do that type of thing. But see, he goes further. He says, not just like a nursing mother, but one who is caring for her own child. Notice, if you will, you go down to verse 11. You can't miss in verse 11. I will read to you as clearly as I can in translation, just as you know, verse 11. As, and it is interesting because it's a very emphatic thing. He uses the word one, and then he uses the word each one. Each one of all, well, every one of you, and it's as emphatic almost as he can make it. In fact, it's at the very beginning. When you look in the English translation, just you know how we're exhorting, imploring, each one of you is a father with his own children. You see, that is at the end of the sentence. In the Greek, it's at the beginning of it. You know, we will talk about this next week because we need more time to deal with this. God isn't in the business of dealing with categories. God's in the business of dealing with people. Boy, in a church, we do so easily like categories. Easier to deal with that way. Just go back with me. One book only. Just one book. Look at chapter 1 and verse 28 of Colossians. You can't miss the truth here. 128, Colossians 128. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we might present every man complete in Christ. Can you miss it? You can't miss it. I have 4 children. Now 7, by marriage. The children are also different. In conversations at times, or even in comments I make, there's a tendency where it may be to compare one with the other, and I just don't want to do that because they're all unique. Doesn't make one better than the other. They're all just different, drastically different than each other. No two even come close to being alike. And when the older ones say, but you are treating our younger brother different than you treated us, I said, absolutely true, not a doubt in the world. On the other hand, understand he's nothing like you were, be that good or bad. You understand why in this body we attempt, even in the area care things, the Sunday school classes, not about Sunday school classes, you understand, is trying to say somehow break this body into smaller pieces, because if you don't, somebody's going to be left out, and we can't leave anybody out. But understand, it isn't the role of one person to provide this kind of fatherly care for each one in the body, but it's the role of every one of us to have such a compassionate care that we individually deal with everybody individually within the body of Christ. Never as categories, never as a group of people, but always as individuals who are so much in need of individual care and concern. We'll come back here next week, but may God help us somehow to understand, you see, that we're learning in the home how to function in the church. So may God help us to bring what we learn in the home into the church and function in his household the way he would have us function. Bow with me in prayer, please. Again, our Father, we're so grateful to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how practical it is to us. Thank you again for this passage. Thank you for the heart of Paul. Thank you for the ministry to which you've called us, a shepherding, caring ministry. Caring people like a nursing mother would carry. Concerned that everybody be cared for. May we be that way, and as we go home from here, our Father, may we go home to nurture our families that way. May nobody be left out in the care and the concern and the compassion that we share. To that end, we commit ourselves to you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.